Good morning. If we could all take our seats, please, we'll get started. For you, any of those who were not here last night, my name is Jack Bryant. I'm your MC for this event today, and I'm very excited to be here. I want to start by welcoming the members of St. Joan of Arc and Our Lady of Perpetual Help parishes to St. John Newman. I'd ask that all cell phones and electronic devices please be silenced. Restrooms are in the rear of the church here and also more down the hallway in the Faith and Family Center. And just out of curiosity, if we could, by a show of hands, how many were here for last night's session and going to come back today? That's impressive. And how many are here for the first time today? That's impressive as well. Good mix. Well, it's my honor to introduce today's guest. Father John Ricardo was ordained a priest of the Archdiocese in 1996. He's the youngest of five children and a graduate of the University of Michigan. And those of you that were here last night know we got into a little bit of that in the discussion. Welcome to Columbus, Father. After working for several years in the professional world, he entered the seminary to begin studies for the priesthood. He studied philosophy at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, studied theology at the Gregorian University in Rome, and received a sacred license in theology from the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family. Since 2007, Father John has served as pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan. Prior to that, he was a pastor of St. Anastasia Catholic Church in Troy, Michigan, and served at Divine Child Catholic Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He formerly served as the director of the Cardinal Mehta Institute, located at St. John Center for Youth and Family in Plymouth, Michigan. Father John's program, Christ is the Answer, which is on Ave Maria Radio, that is heard here locally on 820 AM St. Gabriel Radio, focuses on catechetical teachings. He's an expert on St. John Paul II's theology of the body, and he's a very popular speaker and teacher at pro-life and church events. I want to add just a couple, just a quick remark of my own. I think from my perspective, I've listened to Father Ricardo for about a year and a half since I returned to the church, and he has a way with the English language when delivering the Word of God that just resonates with me. And I think there was one show that sticks out in my mind from about a month ago that when Father was talking about, I won't be able to do this justice the way he does, but he was speaking of humility. And he was giving an example of our Lord's humility when he explained that Jesus was put in a manger when he was born. And the manger was actually a trough used to feed animals. And Father Ricardo went on to say, here's the Son of God, our Savior, laying in a manger, in a trough, used to feed animals. How's that for humility? It's just, you just have a way of delivering the word that just resonates with me. And last night resonated with me as well, because I went home, I sent, texted Father Dave a picture, and I went home after hearing what Father John had said, and I wrote in my Bible, I renounce the rights of my life and sign them over to Jesus Christ and sign my name and put last night's date on it. And I hope some of you did too, because that's really why we're here. So with that, I'll turn it over to Father Dave.
Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray and lift your hands up towards Father John as we ask for God's blessings upon him and his talk. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that so many have gathered here on a Saturday morning to hear your word for your priest. We ask, Lord, that through your priest you might, in the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, you might bring about what we need to hear, particularly as in the topic of evangelization. That we ask, Lord, that whatever it is that you want us to hear, it might resonate with our hearts and our minds and guide us and shape and form us to understand that to be a Christian really means to not just live our Christian life, but to share it, and not just by example, but also by word and by invitation. We ask you to bless Father John in this talk and our time together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Can you all hear me? I know last night I think my mic was in an odd place at times, so sounds good around the sides. Yeah, great. Good to be back with you, and good to meet those of you who weren't here last night. Just want to say real quick, I'm starting to like Ohio. You have no idea how hard that is to say. Although I did live in Ohio for a short time. I lived in Kettering. That's where the Lord called me to priesthood. And I was working for Ford Credit at the time, and I lived directly across the street from the Buckeye Shopping Center. And so I have fond memories of leaving Ohio, and I have now I have fond memories of coming back to Ohio. So, and I mean that real sincerely. I mean, this is a, you can tell something about a parish when you walk into it. I was saying to Father David, I can tell something about his house by just being there yesterday and last night and praying in it this morning. And you can feel peace, you can feel faith. And just like when you go to a church, you know, maybe you're visiting a parish, you know, you're traveling or whatnot, and you go and you feel like the priest just kind of mailed it in. You know, like, did he look at the readings before today? Was that the first time he, you know, and you just kind of, you wonder, like, maybe you leave praying for that particular priest. Because you can feel our faith, we can feel yours. I mean, we really can. It's very palpable. And just know that, not having ever met any of you, I'm just really taken and impressed with the faith that I can feel in all of you. So thanks for your welcome. I appreciate it. Last night we talked about discipleship. This morning I want to talk a little bit about evangelization in the same way that I did last night, just some basic things. And then I want to share a little bit more with you, maybe after the break, perhaps we'll see what time's like, just how Alpha came to us, the origins of it for us, and the fruit that we've seen of it. I'll share a little bit more for those of who are coming to Mass here over the weekend on some of the fruits of that, but I think it's important because I think it'll be confirming to hear what's been going on here and how it's come here is very similar to how it came to us. And I just want to tell you, I've said this to Father David a couple of times, you have no idea what you're in for. You just have no idea what you're in for. And this is an alive parish, and alive parishes. I know there's a set of parishes that are represented here, as was Our Lady Good Counsel, where I've been for 7 years now. But you have no idea what's about to happen. Not because this is like a great program, but because the Holy Spirit just moves in this in a remarkably profound way, and you can't help but go tell people about the one that you meet. So we'll talk a little bit about that. So last night we ended, we talked about, for those of you who weren't here last night, we talked about discipleship. We looked at Mark 8 in a special way, Mark 8 verses 34 to 38. Where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must do these things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we broke that open a little bit. And then we just asked the question, why would anybody do this? And that's a question that we want to anticipate as we think about doing evangelization with people. We should reasonably expect somebody who I invite to come here, to come to Alpha, to come to church, to come to RCIA, to come to a Bible study, to consider Jesus, we should reasonably expect them to ask us why. If they were to ask you that, what would you say? So we talked about a set of things that we get out of, if you will, giving everything to Jesus, signing the rights of our life over to him. We talked about abundant life. We talked about joy. We talked about freedom. We talked about identity. So having said that, if that's true, if that's what we get, and there's so much more out of following Jesus, once I know that, once I've met him, how do I not tell anybody? So I thanked my brother who's wearing his Michigan sweatshirt, and I'm looking at you over there with your Ohio State sweatshirt. So, and I know where I am, and I don't mean to be, I don't mean this humorously as much as I talk about Ohio State and Michigan, but sports is a great way to use, it's an image that's very helpful for people to grasp life, right? So those of you who live in this state right now, almost entirely so, except for the few of you who are exiles from Michigan, are ecstatic because of what happened. Last week, watching a game, if I'm watching the game down in Arlington, everybody, I mean, you've got this one, I mean, who is this guy who wears all these beads and paints his face the way he does, right? I've been looking at this man for decades. I'm so tired of this man, right? But he shows no shame whatsoever in looking like a fool, right? For a football team. It is just a game. I'm passionate as I'll get out of it, but it's just a game. It means nothing for my salvation. Nothing. It won't save me from death. It won't take away my sin. It can't give me hope. It's just a game. And, you know, I hate to shatter the bubble for most of you, but most of those guys do not care about you. They really don't. They're thrilled you're in the stands because they inspire, you know, you inspire them to do things that they can't do in their backyard, but they don't care about you. Not like he does. So how is it that, you know, I'll go to a football game and I'll come back hoarse? I will think nothing odd about decking myself out in whatever colors, painting my face, have my shirt off, paint my chest, and all of a sudden, you know, like, I'm a disciple of the creator of the universe and the savior of the world, and he died and rose, and I don't want to tell anybody because I'm afraid what you're going to say about me. You got to be kidding. What's wrong with us? So we live in a world that is constantly evangelizing. Music's evangelizing, celebrities are evangelizing, athletes are evangelizing, and they do a much better job of it most of the time than we do. They put us to shame because they know the difference that whatever it is that they're talking about has made for them, and the difference that whatever it is they're talking about has made for them is nothing in comparison to the difference that Jesus has made for us, or at least it should be. So when we walked in last night, Mary and I, we saw the Alpha banner that you have, which is the image of the young man, and I forget what it says above or beneath it, got questions or something like that. We have the same thing, but we made one. It's I don't know if it's out there right now. Would it be back there later today? I think Mary and Mary might have it with them. And we have at the bottom of it, it's my favorite quote from Pope Francis. And it's actually not when he was Pope Francis, it's when he was still Cardinal Bergoglio. And it's from a document that's not really well read. It's called the Aparecida document from 2007, which was this conference of the Latin American and Caribbean bishops as they got together. And he was the primary author of the document. And in the document it says this three-point summary, which I think is the best summary of the gospel and the reason for evangelization that maybe I've ever heard. And it goes like this. First, knowing Jesus is the best gift that anyone can ever receive. Second, that we have encountered him is the best thing that's ever happened in our lives. And third, making him known by our deeds and our words is our greatest joy. Knowing Jesus is the best gift anyone can ever receive. It's better than Jim Harbaugh coming to the University of Michigan. It's better than Urban Meyer coming to Ohio State. It's the best gift anyone can receive. That we have encountered him is hands down the best thing that's ever happened to us. There's not a close second. And making him known by what we say and what we do is our greatest joy. It's what we live for. Ask yourself right now, don't raise your hand, just ask yourself, can you say that sincerely about all three of those? Because I don't think most Catholics can. That's a bit over the top, Father. I mean, isn't it just important to be good? Isn't that all that God wants us to be? Nope. The point of life is not to be good. How we live is very important, but that's not the point of life. It says on your wall, for gosh sakes, go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Father David didn't put that there to be a decoration. That's the point. That's why this parish exists. We're in the middle, as a parish, Father David and I have been talking about just a whole bunch of organizational issues, so I'm a big fan of a man named Pat Lencioni who runs a group called the Table Group. It's a kind of a management consulting group, and he used to work for Bain Capital, and now he's on his own, and he has a book, which I'm sure a number of us here have read in business, called The Advantage, and how a healthy organization is even more important than a smart organization. And one of the steps that he talks about in terms of becoming a healthy organization is you got to create cultural clarity. And in creating cultural clarity, you got to answer six crucial questions. First, why do we exist? Second, how do we behave? Third, what do we do? Fourth, what is most important right now? Fifth, who must do what? And sixth, how will we succeed? Maybe I mentioned that. There's six in there somewhere. But that first one's crucial. Why do we exist? Why does St. John Newman exist? Why does Joan of Arc exist? Why does Our Lady of Perpetual Help exist? So I'm going to just use him. So this is the only church in Sunbury, right? So whether you're aware of this or not, this man, at least until he leaves here, has the responsibility for the pastoral care, which is the conversion and the salvation of every single person, Catholic or not, who lives in this town. Maybe you did know that. That's why he's here. This parish exists to bring salvation to every single person in this town. I asked him this morning, how come you built a church that seats 1,100 people when you have 1,300 families? He said, well, the area is growing. I said, good, that's the right answer. Because everybody who lives in this community, God wants to gather around this altar. Because he wants to feed them with the body and the blood of his son, because he made them to partake of his own abundant life. That's why we exist. That won't happen unless you, the lay faithful, go tell people about the person that you've met. His task, all the priest's task, is to equip you to do that. But we don't live in the world anymore. We left family, we left marriage to care for your marriages and for your families so that you would encounter Jesus in the Word, in the sacraments, in teaching, and then you would go tell people about him. That's not at all how we've lived as Catholics for a long time. It might be how some of us live, but it's not how we live. But that's the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. That's what we see in Paul's travels. That's what we read in Peter's letters. That's what we read in 1 John. Once you meet him, you can't not talk. Remember Peter and John, after Jesus rises from the dead, And then he ascends into heaven, and then they're out preaching the gospel, right? Because how do you not tell somebody about someone who can rise from the dead? And so they're called into court, they're beaten, and then they're told by the religious leaders, you can't talk about this man anymore. And Peter says to them, it is impossible for us not to speak of who we know. The tragedy is that for many Catholics, that's not what we would say. And I think the reason for that is because most of us, not us, them, the people who aren't here right now who come to church, don't really know him. That's why Alpha can be so remarkably helpful. So let me give you an image real quick. Al Cresta, who some of you know from Catholic Radio, Al's on in Ann Arbor. He comes out of Ave Maria Radio and is a good friend and a great brother. And some of you have probably heard him say this if you listen to Catholic Radio, but I've heard him say it a number of times now. He says something like, our age in the Western world has looked at Christianity and pretty much just went, you know what, there's really nothing to see there, move along. And he's right, I think. Now, there's a number of us who come from a generation ahead of me, or maybe two generations ahead of me, and we kind of wring our hands over, oh, I can't believe the world is the way it is right now. Please stop being nostalgic. And all I mean by that is we are not going back. There was never an ideal time to begin with. There hasn't been an ideal time since the fall. But we're not going back. We're never going to reclaim the culture that we came from, which at least had Christian roots. We're living in a seriously post-Christian culture. And the sooner we can deal with that and develop a strategy for sharing the gospel with people, the better off. But a lot of us tend to just kind of wring our hands over whatever it is, abortion, homosexuality, just the total decay that we see in so many levels in our culture. And we just go, that's not helpful anymore. We can cry and lament all we want, but we need to deal with where we're living and who we're living with and find out a way to share with them the message of the gospel. So Father David mentioned last night the new evangelization, as Pope John Paul II defined it, is new in three things. It's new in ardor, it's new in method, and it's new in expression. So as I think about the new evangelization, one of the questions I often ask myself is, well, what about the old evangelization? Did it ever work? And the answer is yes. And a key question would be, why? So have you been to Greece and Turkey? Did you get over there? Did you go to Ephesus? Anybody been to Ephesus? Yeah, a number of us, okay. So Ephesus is ancient city. It's ruins now. And I remember I've been to Ephesus a couple times. I led a pilgrimage to Greece and Turkey a couple years ago. It was a cruise. It was the first cruise I'd ever done, and I left with two resolutions. The first was I will never do another pilgrimage by cruise. The second was I will do another cruise. It's just really difficult to do a pilgrimage on a cruise. It's like, fifths at the pasta buffet line, So... It didn't quite jive with my vision of St. Paul. So I'm sitting on the back of the ship. It's not a boat, it's a ship. So I'm on the back of the ship, and we're sailing towards Ephesus. And I'm looking, it's nighttime, and I'm just praying. I'm looking at this. I probably have a drink in my hand or a bowl of pasta or who knows what. And I'm just looking at the coastline. And it's dark, and there's just a smattering of little lights. And I just try to picture Paul as Paul's going there. And my first thought is, well, he wasn't going there traveling like this. He's in his little dinghy or whatever he's in, and he wasn't surrounded by, endless pasta. But he's on his way, and Paul has to be thinking, this is insane. This is never going to work. I'm going to go talk to people who, in all honesty, have never heard of the name of Jesus, and I'm going to go do it in a place where one of the seven ancient wonders of the world rests, the Temple of Artemis, which was this unbelievably massive statue. If you don't know much about Artemis, she's the goddess of fertility. It's a very popular place, especially with men. It's a port city. Gets a lot of travelers. So here's Paul. He's sailing into Ephesus. He knows the Lord. He's encountered him, huh? And he can't wait to tell people. And in Acts chapter 19, you see the story of Paul in Ephesus, and they're in the theater in Ephesus, which is still standing. You can sit in it. You can walk in it. It's almost entirely there. And there's this massive riot that begins to take place, as recorded in Acts 19, in this theater, because Paul, as a result of preaching the gospel, is jeopardizing the economy of Ephesus, because the economy is driven by Artemis. Everything revolves around this shrine, this temple, and all the people who come to it. And so, rightly so, they understand that their livelihood is in danger, and so this huge riot starts breaking out, and the people start screaming over and over again, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Who in the heck is Artemis of the Ephesians? Good number of us have never heard of her. Today, what's left of this ancient wonder of the world is a column in a cow pasture. It's about this high. That's it. We date the year to Jesus. So I was looking for one of your bulletins to walk in, but I imagine oftentimes Paul, if Paul was to show up now, Paul's alive, he's just not here on earth, but if Paul were to walk in, you know, maybe he picks up your newspaper, and he reads, oh, okay, Sunbury, whatever, January, well, that's Janus, the god who tells you that we've turned a corner going backwards and we're going forwards now by the change in the weather. 1-7, okay, what's the 2015 mean? And you go, that's the year. Oh, okay, from what? Founding of Rome? Mm-mm. From what? The birth of Jesus. Oh, how cool. St. John Newman dates the year to the birth of Jesus? Mm-mm. What do you mean, mm-mm? The world does. What? The world, the whole world. The whole world dates the year to the birth of Jesus. You gotta be kidding. The whole world? Mm-hmm. Everybody? Mm-hmm. How? Well, because of you. And Peter and Andrew and Paul or Thomas and James and Philip and Bartholomew. So it really did work, this evangelization thing once. How? I think in three ways. And this isn't like overly scholarly, but this is my own like personal take, especially as I think about the new evangelization. There's three ways, and they're very significant for us as a parish trying to do what God's asking us to do. If we're going to be able to say to people that knowing Jesus is the best gift anybody can receive, that we've encountered him is the best thing that's ever happened in our lives, and making him known is what we live for. It's why I exist. And if you're a Christian, it's why you exist. So the three ways are these: bold preaching, a strikingly different community, and signs and wonders. So first is bold preaching. If you read Acts, and a great thing to do, I would suggest, as you begin to go through Alpha and as you begin to seriously think about the new evangelization, is to read two things. First, read the Acts of the Apostles, and second, read The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis. If the church has written something more significant than this in the last couple hundred years, I don't know what it is. But this is remarkable. And it's permission for all of us to go make a mess, which is great. Go make a mess. So, bold preaching. Bold preaching means two things to me. First, it means we've got to be able to tell people about the reality that Jesus Christ has suffered, died, and risen. That's the fact and the reason why for me, for you. As Fulton Sheen, you know, many of us remember the late, great Fulton Sheen, So Fulton Sheen once had this image of Jesus hanging on a cross when he was a younger man. And he saw him, and he's looking at him, and he says, "Lord, let me take you down." And the Lord says, "No, you can't take me down. You can't take me down until everybody knows that I'm here." And Sheen says, "Then what am I to do?" And he says, "Go and tell everyone you meet that there is a man hanging on a cross for them." That's bold preaching. That's the kerygma, technically called. The kerygma is just the Greek word for the basic proclamation of the message of the gospel, which is simply this: the fact that Jesus has died and the reason for you. That's the first part of bold preaching. The second part of bold preaching is for me to be able to give a reasonable, intelligible answer to the question that someone's going to ask me, why should I follow Jesus? In other words, can you explain to somebody in an elevator speech the difference Jesus has made in your life? If not, that's your homework. Work on it. Really. Work on a testimony. Doesn't have to be a bold, dramatic conversion story. We talked about that last night. That's not a testimony. A testimony is just being able to tell people about the difference he's made in your life. If I can't do that, really, if I can't do that, I don't have anything to share. All I would say is, St. John Newman's got great coffee and donuts after Mass, or they got drums, or whatever. But that's not the point. The point is to bring people to him. So I have to find a way to tell people, to explain to them the difference that he's made in our life. Most of us don't do evangelization, and most people in the church don't evangelize. They do apologetics. There's a really important place for apologetics. Apologetics doesn't mean I'm sorry I'm Catholic. Apologetics, it comes from the Greek word for being able to give an explanation, a defense for what I believe. So apologetics is the art of giving answers to people for questions that they often have. Confusing questions, misunderstandings about things that we teach. Oh, you guys worship Mary. No, we really don't. Whatever the case might be. Apologetics is important, but we're not talking about apologetics. We're talking about being able to give an answer to the question, why should I follow him? What difference has he made in your life? Here's the key. That's not a safe question. It's vulnerable. It means I have to tell something of my story. He told me his story last night. I never knew it. And he told me what happened when he told his story here, and how those of you who were here, what was it, 4 years ago, responded. Why? Because you found out what he's about. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, many of us as Catholics just aren't comfortable doing that. But people are dying to know that. See, we have to operate with the presumption doing evangelization, as bold as this might sound, because it doesn't have anything to do with us being smart, it just has to do with the reality of the human person. I know what you want. Not because I'm smart, because you're just like me. And what you want, whether you know it or not, is kind of irrelevant, is God. That's how you're made. That's why you're still restless. That's why you've got a boatload of money and you're not content. That's why you've got degrees, positions, looks, your body's in shape, whatever the case might be, and you're still restless. It's why we sit up at night going, there's got to be something more. What is it? The more is him. He's the only one that can satisfy my infinite desires. It doesn't mean I'm supposed to go live in a cave somewhere and just, you know, shun the world. But it means the only thing that will ultimately satisfy me is a profound, abiding friendship with God. And here's the kicker. He wants it. With me. And you. He who needs nothing, who's never bored, who's not waiting for the next football game, who's not waiting for the Apple Watch. He who needs absolutely nothing loves your company and my company. Why? I don't know. I mean, look around, people. We're not that much. I bring nothing to the package. And yet God loves my company and yours. And if we would enter into friendship with him, real friendship with him, life will never be the same. And if I can proclaim that to somebody, see, now I'm not giving arguments for what the church teaches about something. Now I'm simply telling you what he's done in my life. Well, you can't argue with that. I'm telling you my story. And I'm not asking anything of you. You're just listening. And then maybe we walk away after listening to someone say that, and we go, wow, maybe that, I can't believe that God would be what I'm looking for in my life, but maybe it is. So bold preaching, that's the first thing. Second, a strikingly different kind of community. I was giving a talk a couple years ago to a group of young adults, and so they're all 20, 30-somethings. And at one point, this, you know, real attractive young woman, she raised her hand and she says, can I just ask you a question? I said, sure. She says, you keep using that word. What do you mean? And I said, what word? And she said, friendship. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she says, I don't know what friendship means. We have, at one and the same time, the most connected and alienated community, culture, perhaps that's ever lived. We use social media, and somehow we think we have 750 friends. No, you don't. Nobody has 750 friends. God doesn't have 750 friends. At least it doesn't look like it some days. You might have two, you might have three, I don't know, you might have six. If you've got one really great, true friend, you're a rich man or woman. But especially in younger people, we don't know what friendship is. And it's not just younger people, but especially younger people living today. We don't understand friendship. We don't know what community is. There's a man named Kiko Arguello. He's dead now. He's the founder of a movement called the Neo-Catechumenate, which might be in Columbus, I don't know, but it's one of the religious movements in the Catholic Church. And he started its origins, at least in part, come from the slums in Madrid. So this man was working in a very beat-up area in Madrid where there was an awful lot of gang warfare, there was an awful lot of prostitution, there was drugs, there was... It was an ugly scene. And he went in there and he started to share the gospel. And people began to respond. And the Cardinal Archbishop of Madrid heard about this and he brought Arguello in. And he asked him, basically, what are you doing? And how is this working? And Arguello's answer was, I've come to understand that people need signs of faith that don't require faith. In other words, people who don't believe in God need things that they can see, which even though they don't believe in God, they look at and go, I think only God could make that happen. And he said there's two of them in his mind. The first is forgiveness. The second is real community. Not people who just like gather in the horseshoe and watch a football game. Not people who go up to, you know, Green Bay and watch the Packers. Not people who go, you know, to the mall to walk together on, you know, mornings in the winter. People who are very different from each other on a whole host of levels who will seriously lay down their lives for each other. That was the cry about the early church from the pagans. Look how they love each other. Which did not mean, wow, they're really nice. It meant, look at the way they seriously lay down their lives for each other. They're thinking of the other first, not themselves. They live that way. And when you walk into a place, it might happen here for some of you who've come to a parish like this, or Our Lady of Perpetual Help, or St. Joan of Arc, wherever it might be, when you find a place and you walk in and you go, there, he was telling me last night, there's some people who've been in the parish lately who've come out to him, you know, like walking out of Mass and said, this is different. Something's happening here. I've never been in a place like this. That's a strikingly different kind of community. It's a difference between a place where people go to church and check off a box and a family. If the new evangelization is going to work, we have to be a family. Third, really, I don't want to say really dramatic, but I will. Really dramatic signs and wonders. We read the Gospels and we wonder, it's one of the questions one of the topics in Alpha, does God heal today? The answer to that's an emphatic yes. Are miracles confined to the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles? Nope. I can't tell you, we were talking last night trying to just give Father David a sense of some of the things we've seen in the last year and a half, just through something like Alpha, and it's not like miracles only happen because of Alpha by any means, but we talk about them often, and we tell people to ask for them. We've seen a man cured from cancer. We've seen probably 15 to 20 what we would consider serious, either physical, spiritual, emotional healings that have happened in just the last year and a half, and they're telling people about it. The old evangelization worked because people saw God's hand powerfully breaking in, doing dramatic things in people's lives. When that happens in us, people will notice. We should expect it. God loves to heal. Remember the first reading or the gospel yesterday at Mass? Anybody go to Mass yesterday or read the Magnificat? Huh? The paralyzed man? Here's the key, though, so remember the story of the paralyzed man? You know, Jesus comes to Capernaum. He's in his house. He's healing everybody. The whole town is gathered at the door, it says. And then these four friends pick up their friend who's paralyzed, and they drag him over to the house. This is to me, the greatest illustration of how to pray for each other when we're sick. So here's four people. Who knows if they're men or not. They pick up this guy. They drag him to the house. You can still walk through the ruins of Capernaum today in the Sea of Galilee. It's in there. I was looking at one of your diocesan papers, I think. Somebody just came back from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. So you're looking at the Sea of Galilee, the shore, and right off the shore is Capernaum, and there's Peter's house. It's there today. So they drag this guy over to the house. They try to get in. They can't. There's too many people. So what do? They're industrious. They climb up on top of the roof. They rip open the roof, raise this man up, drop him down in front of Jesus. Picture this. Picture you're in, so you're in line. You're like, hey, you took cuts, you know? We've been waiting here for 3 hours. What are you doing? So here's Jesus, you know, as the roof begins to crumble above him, and they drop this man on a mat right down in front of Jesus, and we're all kind of sitting around him, and he's talking, and he's just got to have this smile on his face like, this is a riot. And this man who can't move is now lying right at his feet, and Jesus looks at the man who can't move and says, I forgive you. Now, if you're the four friends, at least if you're like me, and you're on the roof, and you've gone through all the effort of dragging this man through town to get to the house, climbed a roof, ripped open a roof, dropped the man in front of him, if I hear, I forgive you, my response is probably going to be, you what? Maybe you didn't notice, he can't move. That's why we brought him to you. He can't move. And the reason that's so significant, I think, for me is when we pray for each other, when we ask God to do signs and wonders, it looks really clear what he should do. Sometimes we're right, and sometimes we're wrong. For these four people, it looked abundantly clear what was really wrong with this man. What was really wrong with this man was he was paralyzed. But in fact, what was wrong with this man was he had sin in his life that he thought couldn't be forgiven, and that what was really paralyzing him. And Jesus knew that, because he's the only one with the ultimate MRI. So Jesus looks at this man and says to him, I forgive you. And he only makes the guy walk because people didn't think he could forgive. That's the only reason that he made him walk. So for us, we drag people to Jesus, we lay them in front of him, and then we let him work. But in doing so, we should expect him to work. And we should ask him and beg him to do dramatic things in people's lives. Some of you have heard me share the story of my mom. My mom went through a real, like, Acts of the Apostles gospel healing when I was about 10 years old or so. She went from being an invalid and a cripple to being the most active person I'd ever known in my life. We had another miracle this past summer with my mom. My mom went into hospice in July and was at death's door. And so we brought hospice into our house. They did great work. And for about 6 weeks, they kept telling us, your mom's got 10 days. At the end of which we said, you can stop telling us that because you obviously don't know what you're talking about. And it's not helpful. And probably late October or so, the hospice nurse came to us and just said, you know, you don't need us anymore. Your mom's getting better. Maybe you do, but I've been a priest for almost 20 years. I've never met anybody who left hospice except in the ordinary way. I don't know anybody who, I want to get my mom a I flunked hospice shirt or something. or I graduated from hospice, you know. Like the be nice to me, I flunked hospice, you know. She's out. I mean, so my dad called, my mom's been homebound for years, and my dad called me the other day. She hasn't been to Mass in 4 years. My dad called me and says, Mom and I went to church the other day. I went, what? He goes, yeah, we went to church. Then we went out to dinner. I said, you're kidding. He goes, no, my dad's 90. My parents have never been to my church, or the church where I'm serving at. So he called me the other day. He says, I think we're going to come to Our Lady Good Counsel. That's another miracle. My mom was dead. I mean, deader than dead. The funeral's written. The homily's prepared. All the readings are picked. Everybody flew in. We were there. God heals and acts today. Expect it. Mary and Mary could share stories of themselves personally as well as what we've seen in the parish. So let me just talk real quickly about how Alpha fits into this. I have never seen any. Are there better programs or whatnot? Probably. I'm not aware of one. I've never seen anything in my life as a priest that bears fruit like this. Alpha came to us originally. I know the guy who's the coordinator for Alpha for Catholics in North America, and he's a friend. He's a deacon. He was just here, Steve Mitchell, right? So some of you met Steve. So I met him, we did some men's conferences together, and then he brought Alpha to me, I don't know, 5 years ago or something, and he says, what do you think of this? And I said, I'm not interested. Why? Two reasons. One, it's not Catholic. Two, it's a canned program. I don't like canned programs. I'd rather just create something. So I said, thanks, but not interested. Love you a lot, just don't want to do it. About 3 years ago, a set of things happened in the parish. I lead the retreats, I think like Father David does, so I take all our RCIA folks on retreat. And then, so we were away for a weekend, and then I took the teens on retreat, and that was like the next weekend. And the sum of those two experiences was so intense, because we just take people away, we expose the Blessed Sacrament, and then we're with each other, and we're with the Lord for, you know, Friday to Sunday evening. And it's life-changing for people. They meet the Lord. Their lives are different. They come home on fire. These are people who aren't even baptized in RCIA, right? And they're sitting there in front of Eucharistic exposition. So I came home and I said to myself, I have got to find a way to take the whole parish on retreat. How do we take 10,000 people on retreat? So that happened. About the same time, I'd asked the Archbishop of Detroit for permission to confirm people at a younger grade. So we confirm in ninth grade in Detroit, eighth and ninth grade. I asked him for permission to confirm in fifth for one main reason, because the sacraments aren't magic. So I have to be disposed to receive grace or it doesn't do anything for me. And my own personal thought is that a fifth grader is more disposed to receive grace than an eighth and ninth grader. Because in eighth and ninth grade, you tend to be distracted by a whole host of things. So we asked for permission. So we got it. So we're in the middle of doing this 3-4 year pilot right now, seeing how it works. It's working really well, by the way. So we're meeting with a bunch of people to talk about this from the Archdiocese. And as we're talking about it, one woman says to me, you realize, of course, that you have to get the parents. And I said, of course I do. And then out of the blue, and I know this woman pretty well, she says, you should look at Alpha. I'm like, why would I look at Alpha? I looked at Alpha. I'm not interested. But for whatever reason, something took. You know, it's much like me talking to Father David about Alpha. So this woman said something to me. I looked at Mary, who's with us, and just said, order it. What the heck? I want to look at it. Because I just come off retreat. I want to find something that we can do for everybody, so let's look at it. So we did. We ordered it. She, myself, and another priest who serves with us, we set aside a day. We said, let's just watch this and see what we think. So I went in with exceedingly low expectations. I thought, I'm a priest. I'm 50 years old. You know, I'm not like off the chart bright, but I know a few things about the faith. Okay, let's see what happens here. So I'm watching the first one, and in like 10 minutes, I'm thinking, he's actually pretty good. 20 minutes, I'm taking notes. First one, we look at each other, we finish the first talk and thought, that was good. Put in the second one. This is great. Third one, I'm leaning back, I'm having a time of my life. We watched four, at the end of which we just said, that's it, we'll do it. So Alpha is, it's 10 weeks, huh? And the format is a meal, a movie, and a conversation. So we said, okay, we're going to do this, but here's how we're going to do it. And I didn't know anybody who had done this. And we have, so I mentioned last night, we do typically like 3,200 events a year in our parish. So I said, we're going to cancel everything. Everything. Everything except for choir and RCIA. No men's fellowship, no women's fellowship, no Bible studies, no nothing. If people want to do that, great, do it at home. But I want to do this 7 days a week, and I want to do 10 sessions of it. So that's what we did. So we made a commitment to do this, and we had no idea if this would bomb, and we would look like the stupidest people on the planet, or if it would work. So we started to talk about it. We did a mission trying to tell people about some of the things we were talking about last night with discipleship and evangelization this morning. Invited people to come. My secret hope was that we would get 1,000 people. So did you guys do a come and see dinner? You're going to. So you're going to be in exactly the same situation. So when's your come and see dinner? Next week?
Yeah, next Saturday.
Okay, so next Saturday there's a dinner to invite people to check out Alpha. Here's the news for you guys. It's full. You can't come. We had exactly the same problem. So we set aside two dinners. We talked about it. You know, we preached about it, whatever. We said, okay, let's at least do these two dinners. We can host a lot of people. At least we'll get some, hopefully, to come to it. By the time we did the first dinner, we had no room, just like you guys. You have no room. So we set aside all this time, fed everybody, whatever, and they're all like, hey, this is great, I can't wait to sign up. And we said, wonderful, you can sign up for January. This was September. January, yeah. Why? We have 1,000 people. Really? Mm-hmm. So we did it. What happened as a result of that? The first thing that happened as a result of it was people encountered Jesus. So we did all these surveys on everybody, and they can talk to you. They just walked in, by the way. They can talk to you about all the ways that we keep track on people, but we gauge after every session and then after every overall session, the 10-week session, what happened in your life as a result of this. So at least 10, if not somewhere between 10 and 20% of the people who went through Alpha, and we've now had 2,000 people go through it in a year and a half, would say, they would tell you, not me tell you, they would tell you, we have had a life-changing encounter with the person of Jesus. So the first thing that happens is people encounter him for lots of different reasons. Second, the parish grows small. You know what I mean by that? Like, no one wants to belong to a big church. I heard Rick Warren say that once, and I was so struck by that. He's right on. No one wants to belong to a big church. It's the danger of having a really lively church. It's your problem, right? Used to be 400 families, now it's 1,300. Why? Because people know something's happening here. Because something's happening here, and at the other parishes, they join. But because they join, it gets bigger. And because it gets bigger, we don't know each other anymore. Hey, that's that guy who sits, you know, he's like, that's how we identify people as priests. Did you know that? Do you know that one couple, which mass do they go to? 9 o'clock. Okay. Where do they sit? Over by the baptismal font. Left or right? Left. I know exactly who you're talking about. Right? Isn't that true? That's how we know you. Do you know what their names are? Not a clue. I just know them as 9 o'clock left side by the baptismal font. Because how do you know whether it's here, 4,000 people, and you're one priest, or 10,000 people, and I've got two priests? You can't know that. I mean, what doctor can care for 4,000 people? So the parish grows small. All of a sudden, you get to know each other. Third thing that happened, the most remarkable thing that happened was, and I asked Father David yesterday, you know, I know he's got a real heart for evangelization. I know his desire is evangelization. I know you guys have been talking about evangelization. I asked him, who are you evangelizing? And if I understood him correctly, his answer was much like what we've been doing for more or less the last 6.5 years, which was, we were evangelizing the people in the pews. Because my presumption, sorry, this is maybe a bit harsh, but my presumption is that many of the people who come to church on a given Sunday are like I was if I went to Mass on a given Sunday, which was, I really didn't want to be there. I was there for guilt, I was there for fire insurance, I was there for, I mean, who knows what, but I came late, I left early, I didn't sing, I hated looking at a crucifix because it was convicting as all get out, and so I knew a lot about the faith. I didn't know as much as I thought I did, but I knew a lot about the faith, but I didn't know Jesus. So unfortunately, the situation for many of us in the church is we've been sacramentalized, but we haven't been evangelized. We mentioned that last night. I've heard a lot about God, but I don't have a real friendship with him. So our evangelization efforts for the last 6.5 years have been ad intra to the people in the pews. Well, like that, this parish, Our Lady Good Counsel, became focused ad extra, outside. People couldn't wait to go tell others about the one who'd made a difference in their lives. It's impossible to describe. We've rewritten everything that we do as a result of this. We just did, 3 weeks ago now, the Welcome Mass, maybe 2 weeks ago, it was the Feast of Epiphany. So as an example of something that this leads to, somebody gave me the idea to, we told people, like right before the Christmas season started, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go find friends, family, coworkers, whoever, classmates who don't go to church, who you know don't go to church. Not non-Catholics who go to church, but people who don't go to church. And I want you to invite them to this Mass. We're going to call it a welcome Mass. We're going to do the best hospitality we can muster up. We're going to do a great kind of eclectic praise and worship. We're going to just give the basic preaching of the gospel, and then we're going to invite them to come to Alpha. So we did it. So we did it at our 12 o'clock Mass, which is like your 11 o'clock here. So we have a Mass afterwards at 5, but it was, you know, this is allows for parking lot traffic and all that kind of stuff. So we invited people to come. It was standing room only. We had, I don't know, probably, I don't know how many guests, somewhere between 1 and 300 guests that people who come to church had invited to come to church. So, you know, like somebody walks in with five friends, somebody walks in with two, somebody walks in with three, and they brought them there. So we came out, we started Mass by just giving a welcome to everybody. It's great to have you with us. Explained what the liturgy is all about for those who don't know. Explained the readings, what's going to happen, what we're celebrating in the Feast of Epiphany. Told them what to do at communion. And then just preached the basic gospel. And then in the middle of the basic gospel, just said, we had Mary and all her team. They were dressed in red, it wasn't for the Buckeyes, red shirts. Although it does get your attention, right? So they're red shirts with question marks and says, ask me about Alpha. So we just pointed them out and said, these people are here to answer your questions. And we basically said to the guests who were there, here's what we want to do. We want to invite you to dinner for the next 11 weeks. So if you're interested, as we shared the gospel, in coming to know this God who has become man, who has suffered and died for you, so that you can be happy, know abundant life, talk to one of them afterwards. So Mary's description to me afterwards was, it was like Macy's the day after Christmas. And it was. We had people there whose spouses brought them, who, I'm thinking of this one woman in particular, she's a really successful CEO of a company, and I know her, I've gotten to know her pretty well over the last year and a half or so, and I said, how come I never see your husband? She says, he never comes to church. He's not baptized. He doesn't believe in God. I said, you should invite him to Alpha. He'd never come to Alpha. Invite him. Maybe he'll come. He'll never come. She invited him to the welcome mass. He came. They were standing outside in the vestibule, kind of like your area outside the baptismal font, and he walks up to me. He says, hi, I'm so-and-so. We just signed up for Alpha. I looked at her and I went, why? Because he wants God. He doesn't know it, but he wants God. All he knows is, we have all this stuff, but I'm still restless. So what have I got to lose? I get a free meal for 10 weeks. And he's coming. And he's hearing the gospel. We have a gentleman who started an outreach just for veterans and first responders. So he wants to just bring them to Alpha. We've got people who want to bring it to the homeless in the city of Detroit. We've got people who want to do it for the homebound. We're using it now as the introduction to RCIA. So we're going to use it starting in the fall as the first, like, 10 weeks of RCIA so that somebody who's coming into RCIA, which, by the way, needs a new name, because what in the world does that mean for somebody who's thinking of becoming Catholic, right? I don't know what that means. So we're going to do it as the first 10 weeks so that they just hear the gospel, and then we build on that and teach them what it means to be Catholic and introduce them to sacraments, and we can actually do catechesis after we've done evangelization. We live in a community which has a park in the center of our community. It's a great kind of old-fashioned town. We still put a nativity set up in the park. That's the kind of town it is. It's pretty cool. And we do an ice festival. So we just had an ice festival last weekend. People do all these carvings of things. It's usually at the ice festival, it's either 20 below, and so you can't see them, because you just kind of drive by and go, wow, that looks really pretty. But it's too cold, or it's 50, and they melt. But last week was great. It was like 25, and so people were out there, and we had an evangelization team just out there talking to people, inviting them to Our Lady of Good Counsel and to come to Alpha. We had a sculpture made with Alpha in it, just to attract attention. All these things have happened because of this program. It's opened up a window of opportunity for evangelization that otherwise most places don't have. Because if, in fact, you go out and you tell somebody the difference Jesus has made in your life, and then they say, great, I want to meet him. If you're Catholic, what do I invite you to? You come to Mass, and many people get one immediately at Mass, but most of them don't. I mean, you can come to Mass, but you're probably not going to understand it, and at the highlight of the Mass, you actually can't come. So you can come up for a blessing, though. I mean, it's not the most conducive thing to evangelization. It does work for some, but for most, it's not. You know, I can invite you to Bible study. I can invite you to RCIA, but that doesn't start till September. So what do you do now? What do I invite you to? Suddenly, you have a tool in your hands that you can go, come to Alpha. What's Alpha? It's a meal. Okay, I'll come. So it opens up all these incredible opportunities for us to do some things. Let me end by going back to Jesus' words, and then we'll take a break. So Matthew 5, for anybody Anybody bring a Bible today who didn't bring a Bible last night? All right, good people. Pull that app out. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus isn't talking to the 12. He's not talking to the clergy of the Diocese of Columbus. He's talking to every member of the body of Christ. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. There's a man who, he's a great scriptural commentator. He talks about this verse and he says something like this. So salt either flavors or it's useless. It either preserves or it's useless. Jesus' analogy here is we are salt, which means either we, his people, transform the culture in which we live by flavoring and preserving it, or there is no reason for us to exist. You have not been brought into the body of Christ to be mute. I have not been introduced to the person of Jesus to not tell somebody. Show of hands, how many people know St. Francis' expression, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words? Lots of us. He never said it. And he certainly didn't mean it if he had said it in the way that most of us take it. Because for many of us, it becomes the justification to go, I don't have to talk, I just have to live. And that's how many Catholics evangelize. We just figure, well, you'll see me living differently, and that'll be my excuse for never actually mentioning the name Jesus. To be sure, how we live is very important, and if we live well, we will provoke people. If you live peacefully, you will provoke people, so we should do that. But we have got to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. Either we do that, or we got no reason to exist. Next line. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Greek word that Jesus uses for lamp is like one of those ancient hand lamps, you know, that someone would put in their hand. It's got the oil at the bottom. They'd light it, and then they would walk through the house. So there's some young kids here. This is a word that we tell young children not to say, but it's appropriate at times. So why don't you light a lamp and put it underneath a basket? Because why? Yeah, because it doesn't show anything. The way I would answer that is because it's stupid. It's just stupid. We have electricity. We take all this for granted. But why would you light a lamp to illuminate something and then immediately cover it? It's absolutely nonsensical. Why would you turn on the lights in your house and then cover them with plastic bags? Someone would look at you and say, what are you doing? What's Jesus saying? I have lit you on fire. You're the lamp. The house is the world. The house is Sunbury. God himself has come into your life by the process of baptism and confirmation, is continually coming back into your life every day, for some of us, in the Eucharist. And every time he does that, he wants the flame to grow and to shine brighter and brighter. He did not do that so that you and I would hide it. He did that so that we would shine. If you don't shine, people in this community die. Do you know that? Please know that. If you don't shine, people die. They don't know who God is. It's like walking around in a house with no lights. They walk into walls, they fall down, they trip down the stairs. They have no idea how to live, why we're here, where we're going, or how to get there. Why? Because we don't talk. We don't shine. We don't have courage. We got courage to tell people about a football team or about whatever it is that we found in our lives which makes us happy. But we know somebody who has conquered death, forgiven sin, changed everything, and we're quiet? Picture being in line. I talked about hell last night and waiting to be judged. Picture being in line, waiting to stand in front of Jesus. And the world is over, and in line with you and with me are people that we know who we never shared the gospel with. And they're waiting to stand in front of Jesus. And as they're waiting, they turn and they look at you and go, "You knew this and you never told me?" The only way people in Sunbury are going to get to know who Jesus is because of you. That's why God put you here. That's why you exist as a parish, parishes, and individually as disciples. He has invited you to friendship so that you would go and bring others to Him who alone can make sense out of our life. That's the commission. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Do it with great charity, with great joy, and with great confidence that God wants this to happen more than we do. All right? All right, let's go take a break. How about, 11:30? It's quarter after now, is that good? You tell me. 11:30? It's your church, sorry. Just acting like it's mine.
We're going to come back for a Q&A, so please stick around. So before we do the Q&A, I just want to go over a couple things. First of all, just like last night, we're going to do a free will offering, and that's just what it is. You can offer what you would like. Normally, we take that offering and we use it for bringing in the next speaker for our speaker series, but Father John Ricardo had an excellent idea last night, and so we're going to follow that. Can you remind me of the name again of it? International Justice Mission. So whatever you give today, is we're going to go ahead and give it to the International Justice Commission. A couple other things, Father Ricardo, and thank you for doing that, speaking about what Alpha has done in your parish and what is really opening up and doing, especially in not just outreach to his parishioners, but then outside of his parish and bringing more and more people. And we pray, I know that's my daily prayer. We've been working on this. I've been here for 9 years, and all my parishioners know that's what I've been working on. As a priest, I've been working on you, trying more and more and more to move away from catechizing to evangelizing. And I'll keep doing that for the remainder of my time here. But my prayer now really is that as we go through Alpha, that we'll, as a community now, go outside of ourselves into the greater community of the Sunbury, Galena area and bring more and more people to an encounter with Christ. So please, for all of us, pray about that. For the folks that are here from St. Joan of Arc and those who are here from OLPH, and if you're here from other parishes, please take this back to your pastors and have discussions with them. And if they won't listen to you, have them call me. You know, I don't know if they'll listen to me either, but you know, have them call me. I just want to say a few things about Alpha here before we do a Q&A. So I was told by the ladies back in the table who and I want to thank them also, but I was told by them that we're done. We've got all the people that we can take for Alpha, which is a great, great thing. Yeah. So praise God. So we're doing Thursday nights, we're full. Thursday mornings, we're full. Sunday afternoons, we're full. We couldn't quite do the 7 days a week, but we'll get there. So what does that mean for any of you that are here who want to do Alpha here? Because obviously if you're St. Joan of Arc, you're going to be doing it there. If you're OLPH, you're going to be doing it there. It means this. Sign up today. If you're convinced that this is something that you need and that you need to bring your family and friends and your neighbors to and stuff, sign up today and give us your information. And if you want to be a table host and helper, sign up today, but we'll contact you then over the summer months and get you ready for our next launch of Alpha, which will be in the fall. We're filled now, but we're not going to stop now. We're following the model of Our Lady of Good Counsel, and we're just going to offer Alpha every semester. And then from that, much like what's going on at Our Lady of Good Counsel, we're going to keep going deeper and deeper into our faith. And as Father John said so well, we're going to get smaller and smaller as a community, because what he said is my number one concern now for St. John Newman, is that we've grown so much that I'm so concerned that as we get bigger and bigger, that we're going to lose connection with one another. So the way to grow now is to grow small. And Alpha allows for small discipleship groups in which you get to know a small group of people. And through that small group of people, then you get to know so many more people in the parish and so on. And so from Alpha, we're going to launch a series of small discipleship growth opportunities for men, for women, for couples, for young adults. We're already doing this with the teens. We're already doing this with middle schoolers. We're already doing this with our elementary schools. We're going to be doing this for divorced and for widowed and so on and so forth. All bringing them into small groups with a formation aspect to it that is multi-year. Rather than go in and let's study this little study here and this study there, which are important, we're going to continue to do those, but not for 6 weeks, not for 8 weeks, but lifelong, you know, because we've missed two generations at least. Father John and I see this so clearly among our adults, Catholics, wherever we are, in whatever parish. We've missed two generations of adults being in a relationship with Christ. Yeah, they were catechized, they know about Christ, but they don't know who he is. And we need to recapture, we need to be recaptured by Christ. So, Alpha, please, after the session, and talk to your fellow parishioners at your other parishes, and for here, have them sign up. Whenever you guys do your sign-ups, we're doing them this weekend and after all the masses. Sign up. We've got your name. And then when we launch it in the fall, we'll do a whole another 300 or 400 people and so forth until we go through the whole parish. And as a parish, we go outside of the parish and start bringing the unchurched, those who don't even know Christ, to God. Because that's why we exist. So Father John Ricardo is here for the next 15 minutes to do a brief little Q&A for anybody who's got some really pressing questions. You raise your hand, I'll bring the mic to you, and he'll do the answers.
Hi, Father. I have a question about the miraculous. I wrote mine down just so I have my thoughts a little clearer. We live in a culture where the miraculous is drowned out by society's ability to obtain what we would like materially. And my question is, how can we help ourselves and others recognize, believe, seek the miraculous? Because in seeking that, then I know we will see Christ.
Great question. Be a good book. there's a lot there. I want to make sure I get to the kernel of what you're asking. Is it if you were to put that in like one really simple question, how would you ask it? Crystallize that for me. And I'll repeat it to everybody. That way you don't have to use the mic. Or you can use the mic.
Well, I'm thinking more along the lines of, you know, we don't believe in miracles today. Or at least society doesn't seem to see them happening. Or, you know, as we put, you know, really dramatic signs and wonders, you know, we're waiting for the sun to dance. And I want to know how to, you know, reach out, evangelize in that way when, you know, I'm not able to, I don't know, I'm not an apostle who can make those signs in that way. Does that make sense?
I think so. So, I'll share with you, this won't be a great answer, I'm sure, but I'll share with you as an example something I shared with Father David last night. So Mary and I were talking about one of the sessions in Alpha is simply the question, does God heal today? So let's deal with people who come to you or people who come to us concretely as opposed to an abstraction. That might be helpful for me at least in trying to answer. So a woman came with her daughter. So the daughter's married to a man who's an addict. The addict didn't come, just the daughter. So they came. I think the daughter's been kind of on the peripheries of the church at best. The mom is, she's a, like St. Mary Magdalene Catholic. You know what that means? So she's got like 35 medals around her neck. She's a really holy woman, like some of us here. She's very pious, but she's not that anybody like this is, or here is like this, but she's really stiff. And she loves the Lord greatly, but you would never guess that by her countenance. And so I've had some interactions with her over the years that I've known her, and they were waiting for me at the end of one of the nights. And as I saw them waiting in line, I kind of braced myself. I'm thinking, okay, this should be fun. So sure enough, they walk up and say, she introduces her daughter. She goes, this is Angela. Angela's husband's an addict. Okay. We prayed for him at the night for healing. He's healed. I thought you should know that. And left. I mean, it was just like that. Went, I think that was good news you just told me. But it didn't sound like it coming out of you, and it didn't look like it. So I share that with you only because the illustration from the gospel story yesterday tells us that God is always healing. He doesn't always heal the way we want. But sometimes I think some of us, I can use that as an excuse for, well, I should just, when I pray, I should just say, Lord, whatever you want to do here, just do. Which is can be a very surrendering prayer. It can also be a total wimp out. Because some of us, when we pray that, sometimes when I pray that, if I'm honest, I'm praying that because I don't really think you can do anything here. So I'll just go, Lord, whatever you want to do, do. But I don't have the courage to ask him to make the man who can't walk, walk. So I think one of the things that we need to do, especially in this day and age, because this day and age is so much like Paul's day and age, and Paul's day and age needed signs and wonders. Like they needed to see displays of power. Didn't matter if they believed in a miracle or not. Like, this person couldn't see, now they can see. Who did that? So just like God did dramatic things then, and he's been doing them ever since, too. But there is an outpouring right now in a pretty remarkable way. And if we will have the courage and the confidence to ask God to do great things. So, like, if are you here? You're at St. John Newman, right? So whatever parish you're at, if a set of you get together and go, Lord, we need dramatic things to happen here. We need them to happen here not because we're good, but because you're good. And we need them to happen here because we need the community here that doesn't know you to know you. So do what you alone can do. And bless us however you want to bless us with remarkable signs that people can't deny. So that they will ask, who is it who's doing this? And we can tell them. And we won't point to us, we'll point to you. And if we'll do that, if we'll commit to pray that way, he will act. That's what he does. Do I ask specifically? Yes. We pray for people who've got cancer to get healed of cancer. We pray for people who are dealing with broken marriages to have healing in marriages. We pray for kids who are away from the church to come back. We pray for people who are strung out on drugs to come back. Whatever it is, we pray, we lay it before the Lord, and then we trust, Lord, you've heard this, so I don't have to say it 10,000 times following exactly the same formula, which is how many of us pray. Like, this probably hasn't happened yet because I haven't done it in the right order. Like, God's not going, you said the wrong words. I'm not going to do it. That's not how this works, right? But we think that way. I mean, like, I think that way. Like, oh, I didn't say the magic formula. You say that out loud and you go, that is so stupid. But we just got to beg him. So ask for great things. Ask him to surprise you. Lord, give us surprises here. Give this community surprises. Why? Because we want the people in Sunbury to know that God is alive here and he can be met. And that the God of the gospel is here and wants to be met and wants to break into your life. And he might do it. You were just talking about the story of the girl that you met in Medjugorje. He might do it in a way that's really physical. He might do it in a way that's much more significant. We tend to think the physical things are more important, but if we got physical pain and we have emotional pain, we know that the emotional pain is more painful than the physical pain. And God wants to heal us. Doesn't mean that everything's always going to magically go away, but we need to ask him to do great things. Expect it. Expect science. They can give great testimonies to science later.
Can you give us an example of a 30-second elevator testimony from a layperson's point of view?
An example of a 30-second elevator testimony? So it might not be 30 seconds, but it might be...
Well, you know, like you were saying, just something, how do we break in?
Yeah, so to be clear, like on parameters, this is a tall building, all right? And we're stopping several times on the way. All right, so we're not going to Mars, but 5 minutes. So an elevator speech is much shorter than that, obviously. But I would suggest everybody should be able, we used to do this in college when we were doing evangelization on campus, just to teach students how to give a 5-minute testimony. Somebody asked about how do I share, this is the question, right? How do I share the gospel with somebody? I would encourage people to actually write down and to practice and then to actually to record it or to say it to somebody who you know and who you trust, who can ask you or who you can ask questions of afterwards and go, did that make sense to you? And was I telling you about what Jesus has done in my life? Because that's the value of doing this. Because someone was talking about one of their children who's away from the church and what we can do, which is a common, what do I do for somebody in whatever situation? A great way to think about that is just to ask yourself, have I ever just told you my story? With no agenda, in the sense of, I mean, I have an agenda, obviously, I want you to come to know Jesus. But I'm not doing this to pressure you. I'm not doing this to make you feel bad. I just want to make sure you understand why I am the way I am. Because I don't know that you do. And I think you might think I'm just, you know, either a fanatic or I'm obsessed with a bunch of rules or whatever, and I want to just tell you about somebody that I love. That's what I'm struck by, the, you know, the gospel tonight and tomorrow. You know, he and I, maybe you planned this, but the readings for this weekend, at least the first reading in the gospel, are tailor-made for what you guys are embarking on. So the gospel is, you know, Andrew and John meeting Jesus in John chapter 1, and the first words out of Jesus' mouth, and then Andrew meets the Lord, and he immediately goes and gets Peter, and he brings him to Jesus. He says, we found him. That's us. That's what he wants to have happen. You know, he was Andrew. He found Jesus, or Jesus found him, and he's going to try to tell everybody he can. That's why everybody who's a priest is a priest. Should be why everybody is a disciple is a disciple. I want to tell you. So that's the story. That's the elevator speech. Figure out, how do I communicate to somebody how I know Jesus and the difference that he's made? And that will be dependent upon your particulars. He just wants the exercise.
Okay, my question is about the Eucharist, and you're asking people, you know, you've got to meet this Jesus that has changed my life and come to Mass with me, and, you know, just, you're just so enthused about it, and then you say, but you sit here while I go receiving. And I have a problem with that if we, and it's like, it's because you say, well, they don't truly believe the Eucharist is Jesus, but if we do, if we believe that, why would we not want to give them Jesus? Just like a doctor.
Right. I do want to give them Jesus. So the, you know, there's lots of ways to answer that. So why can't non-Catholics receive communion? Is that your question? Yeah. Some of the other priests in here might give a much better answer than this, but this is the way I've come to explain it. We express ourselves bodily because of how we're made. So I'm not just a spirit, I'm a body and a spirit, or body and a soul. So I walk in and Father David shakes my hand, that means something, it means welcome. You know, you high five, it means we just beat Oregon. You hug somebody, it means affection. You kiss somebody, it means love. So we express ourselves bodily. It's how you know who I am. Watch what I do and you will know who I am. In communion, that's important to keep in mind at communion. When somebody walks down the aisles to receive the Eucharist, they're saying something bodily. They're saying at least two things. They're saying, first of all, everything these people here believe, I believe. And the second thing they're saying is, I'm in grace. I'm free from deadly sin. Those two things are either true or they're not. If they're not true, at least the first one, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean we're better than you. It just wouldn't be an act of integrity. Because I don't believe everything that you believe. If I did, I'd be Catholic. But I'm not Catholic. And I'm not Catholic because I either don't know everything that you believe and I'm trying to ask some questions, or I just flat out don't believe what you believe, which is fine. And so the church is just trying to remind people the Eucharist is for, first of all, those who have been reconciled with the Lord. It's the banquet of the reconciled. That's how Pope Benedict used to talk about it. As opposed to the banquet which reconciles. Okay? To be sure, the Eucharist heals from sin, but it doesn't heal from mortal sin. It heals from every other sin. But the primary way to think of it, first of all, is just, is this really an honest thing for me to say? Am I really one with everybody here? Do I believe what the church believes? Can I say, like people who come into the church on the Easter Vigil, all that the Holy Catholic Church teaches, proclaims, and believes to be revealed by God, I believe. If I can't say that, I shouldn't say that. And if I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't come to communion. Because that's what communion means for us. For many non-Catholics, communion doesn't mean that. The Lord's Supper means something much less. It's not insignificant, but it means much less. It's more a symbol of hospitality. But the Eucharist isn't a symbol of hospitality for us. That's not what it's about. So I think it's important for us to communicate really clearly, hey, this is not about us claiming to be better than you. It's not like, ha-ha, you can't have it. This is what we believe. And we know from the early church, it's why those who weren't even baptized weren't allowed to stay for that part. That's still why we dismiss people who are in RCIA. I don't know if you do it here, but typically at Mass after the homily before the creed. I don't know if that helps at all or not, but the act of integrity to me is one of the easiest ways to come at this. Is this true? Do I believe this? Because, I mean, that's what amen means, right? Someone's going to stand there with the body of Christ in their hand. They're going to say, the body of Christ, and the response is, amen. Amen means, this is true. I believe it. Well, do you? If you do, you should be Catholic. Because except for the Orthodox, no one else believes that. Lutherans believe it's the body of Christ and bread. It was close. But others don't believe that. If you do believe that, then you might be mistaken in thinking that the community that you belong to also believes that, but it doesn't. Only the Catholic Church believes that it's really, truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So if you're going to answer amen to that, that's an act of integrity. And if you really do think that, then you should become Catholic. I hope that helps somewhat anyway.
And I want to thank Father John Ricardo. Our time is up. Thank Father John Ricardo for being here for these last 2 days with us. Just a couple housekeeping items. First of all, pray for Father John Ricardo and Our Lady of Good Counsel. They're, in my opinion, my humble opinion, one of the leading parishes in the United States. They're kind of breaking all the molds of what it means to be a parish, and they're being great examples and lending themselves also their time to teach other parishes, and that's why he's down here, is to help us. So a very selfless act on his part and on Mary and Mary's part. So pray for them and pray for their parishioners. The housekeeping items are these two other thank yous, and I really would like for you to give a good round of applause for them also, because Rosemary Halter, are you here, Rosemary? Okay. And her adult faith formation committee is the group that organized to bring Father John and Mary and Mary here. And then also Jackie Asbury, are you here? Where are you? Back in the back also? Okay. And her committee for Alpha are the ones who have been working for almost a year now on getting us ready for Alpha, which we're going to launch here in 2 weeks. So please thank both of them. And before you do that, also thank Father Mike. Are you here? Where are you? Back here with your committee. And also Karen Cook. Are you here? Yep. And your group from OLPH and Father Mike, your group from St. Joan of Arc, let's thank all of them, because, you know, really it was through the three of us as a committee, as parishes, saying we can do this, but we don't want to do it alone. And we not only don't want to do it alone, we want to do it and to pilot for this parish and for their parishes so that we can bring it to other parishes and maybe to some of the parishes that you're from. So let's give them all a round of applause. For those who are getting training now for table hosts and helpers, we have, I think, about 160 or so people signed up for that. We have lunch now over in our Faith and Family Center. Again, that's only for the table hosts and helpers. We're going to have lunch, and then around 1 o'clock, we're going to do a training session with Father John and Mary and Mary, and then another Q&A for Alpha and how to facilitate at 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. So thanks, everyone, for coming. God bless.